Man, that was good stuff. Amen, church. Good stuff. Wow. Man, that was awesome. Well, take your Bible, guys. Let's go to Ephesians 5 because we got some ground to cover here this morning that I believe is going to be a blessing and a help to you. As we continue, I'm going to tie in everything together with our theme on peace, okay? You know, that's the theme. You can see the banner up here. Clearly, God has designed us, his children, to live a peaceful, sane lifestyle. How does that sound to you guys? A peaceful, sane lifestyle, huh? Look in your handout at the top. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, all right? It's right at the top of your handout. All right? Look at it with me. It says, I exhort, therefore, that prayers be made for all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so God says, you know what? I want my children to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And peace is something that has to be pursued. It's not going to come and hunt you down. You have to pursue peace. Everybody look at the banner and read it with me. What does it say? Say it with me. Seek peace and pursue it. Come on, real loud, one more time. Seek peace and pursue it. That's right. We have to pursue peace. You got to seek it. And so that's what we've been talking about for 6 weeks is how to pursue peace. How to have a root system in your life that when the winds of life come and blow, you're going to be like the oak tree that's standing there. You're not going to be carried downstream. And so we've been looking at how we can have what God promises us, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So we've been looking at that, studying that, and this morning I want to look at how marriage fits into this, all right? I want to see how marriage fits in because a lot of people live stressed out lives and they're not married, but they're stressed out all the time, and here's what they think. If I get married, it will take care of this stress problem in my life. If I could just get married, I will never be stressed out again. And you know, when you get married, it does seem that way at first because the honeymoon is like a peaceful lake. You know, you guys remember your honeymoon and what it was like? And your honeymoon's like a peaceful lake. There's no schedules. There's nobody to interrupt you. You do whatever you feel like doing whenever you want to do it. You're eating out every meal, so there's no cleanup. There's no messes to clean up at the house. And so the honeymoon is just amazing. It's like this peaceful lake. But after you have been married for a while, that peaceful lake turns into a hurricane. Amen? And it is like a hurricane. It is life gets crazy, you know? And so in your handout, though, is an important statement. And it says this. It says that God's plan is not for marriage to add stress to a home. We're going to put it up on the screen. Okay, everything that you see in your handout is going to be up here too. So God's plan for marriage, all right, it's not to add stress to your home. I saw a cartoon I thought was cute. I'm going to bring it up. Look at this one. It's two people holding hands there. It says, reminder, it's called a love life, not a stressed out all the time life. And I said, that's cute. I like that. It's called a love life, not a stressed out all the time life. And that's why in your handout it says, and I'm going to explain what this means in a minute, a husband and wife must protect their regular huddle time. And right away, some of you guys perked up when I said huddle time. You're like, man, I like the sound of that. What is that all about? Huddle time? Wow, that sounds really good. And so what do football teams do typically before they run a play? They huddle, right? Got a picture here. Best team in America right there, all right? And yeah, America's team right there. But yeah, you see them huddling, right? Why do they do that? Why do teams huddle before they run a play? The reason why they do that is so everybody's on the same page, right? And so that you don't have people upset, accusing each other, blaming each other. Well, you were supposed to go right. No, I was supposed to go left. You know, I thought it was a run play. No, it was a pass play. No, everyone's in the huddle. Everybody's there. Everybody knows what's going on. And then once you huddle, then you run your play. Well, if a married couple wants peace, then they have to protect their huddle time. What is that? That's when you and your spouse get together. It's one-on-one. It's together time. You know, it's quiet time. It's whatever you want to call it. Maybe it happens in the morning before you go to work. Maybe it happens at lunch. Maybe it happens at night after the kids go to bed. But you have to have that time together, regardless of how busy you are playing the game. You have got to have that regular huddle time, that uncompromised time with your spouse. It really should be happening daily. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Now, I understand there's days that things happen that are unforeseen, but it really should be almost like an everyday thing to where you are connecting with your spouse every day. You're spending some time, not necessarily hours, but you are connecting every day. And you're having that huddle time. And when you're having that, you're going to find that you can face the day's pressures with calm and with a confidence. Why? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look in the Bible. We're going to look in Ephesians 5. We're going to tie in Genesis 2 when God created this thing called marriage. And we're going to see how important this is, this huddle time with your spouse in regards to that, pursuing peace. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm not married. Well, but you want to be married, so you need to listen. All right? Monica, who was singing up here, you know, she's getting married this summer, and Adam and Monica were sitting in the, you're in here again. Wow, you're going for, wow. You're with your mom this time. Monica, you're hearing this twice. So it's, you should be ready for marriage, all right, after this. She's getting married to Adam Levy this summer. I teasing him at the end of the service. I said, were y'all listening today? And Adam goes, yes, sir, you know. And so this is important stuff, I'm telling you. Now, if you're single, maybe you're going to get married one day. Maybe you're here and you're single and you say, I'm single. I'm always going to be single. I am never going to get married. So what should I do? Well, you can leave right now. We'll see you later. And no, I'm just kidding. You need to stay because what I'm going to share with you is very pertinent to you too. There are going to be things in this message today that are going to be very pertinent to single people too. In fact, I'm going to address single people here in a little bit, and I want to talk to you because there's some things that you need to know that we're going to deal with today that are very important in your life too. So why is this huddle time though in a marriage so important? Number one, write this in. Number one, God created us with this built-in need. That's the first thing I want you to see. God created us with this built-in need. And it began with Adam, first man ever that God created, all right? God breathed into Adam life. He became a living soul. And you might think that Adam had it made, right? He had the easy life. Adam had it made, right? His address was paradise. How many of y'all would like to have that be your address, huh? Paradise, right? He's got paradise. And he was in charge of the entire operation. He was friends with God. And in spite of all that, the Bible says Adam was alone. He was lonely. And so God knew that he needed a companion. He needed someone to share his life with. He needed a peer. And so that need was met by one of God's most dramatic acts. And we know that God put Adam to sleep, and God took a rib out of him. He created woman. And the Bible says he created Eve, takes Eve, he brings her to Adam. Can you imagine what that day was like? And Adam took one look at her and went, whoa, man. And God said, that's right, that's her name, woman, whoa, man, right. And that's what we'll call her, woman, whoa, man. And that's in the Greek, all right, so, I'm just kidding. My middle son, who was up here leading us in worship, he's taking Greek and all that in school. I'm like, Clayton, that's in the Greek, right? Whoa, man. But what does all that tell us? I mean, what does that all mean? You know, well, I think what that means, and we see it in Genesis 2, second chapter of the Bible, is that we are designed to live in active partnership with someone that we love. And again, I want to talk to single people here for a minute, that isn't necessarily a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a fellow church member. It could be a family member, brother or sister. I'm just saying that we're designed to live in active partnership with someone that we love. For example, I think some people in certain instances have a gift. And I think the Bible teaches some people have a gift of singleness, and they're happy to be single, and they don't need to be married. They don't require that at all, and they can give their life completely to serving Jesus Christ. And they give their heart over to him. Paul was that way, the Apostle Paul. And yet, as we look at Paul's life, he was far from alone. We know that Paul had people in his life, he said, that were just like people in his life that were just like brothers. There were people in his life that were like sons to him. There were people in his life that he said in Romans 16 that was like a mother. There were women that were just like moms to him. And so just because you're not married, that doesn't leave you out of that equation, that you're not to be alone. There's a lot of things in life that are just too big to handle alone. In fact, look at this passage on the screen. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls because he does not have another one to help him up. And this is why in your handout it says that a husband and wife are designed to experience the deepest form of friendship. And that is an important statement. A husband and wife are designed to experience the deepest form of friendship, deeper than any other kind of friendship because of the sexual aspect of it. And many, many couples, though, that friendship that they had when they dated, the friendship that they once maybe enjoyed in their marriage, has turned to frustration. You know, now I know for me, my best friend is my wife. If you ask me, Dan, who's your best friend? I don't have to stutter and I think about it. It's not anything I have to meditate on. I tell you, boom, right off the bat, Denise is my best friend. There is nobody else that I would rather hang with than her. There's nobody I would rather be with than her. No offense, Caleb. That's my son, youngest son. No offense, Clint. That's my oldest son. My oldest and youngest are here. And, you know, I love these guys. I love hanging with these guys. Kendall, love you too, my daughter-in-law. And I love hanging with them. In fact, all of them will drink coffee with me, and Denise won't do that. So that is something you guys have going in your favor. But Denise doesn't touch it. But there's nobody I'd rather hang with than my wife. I love to be with her, okay? Well, that's a friendship after, you know, a long time being married. I can't remember how long we were married. 30 years of marriage. And there's no one, she's my best friend. Now, a lot of times what happens though is, and this happens often, it's not unusual, friendship turns to frustration. When you get married, you got some expectations, rightfully so. You have a right to have some expectations when you get married. And when you get married, you have an expectation that you're going to be best friends, that you're going to communicate, that you're going to do things together, that you're going to have sexual intimacy on a regular basis. You know, you expect that when you get married. And these are things that are, you know, biblical expectations. They're right. But a lot of times those things get buried under the pressures and under the demands of life. And those expectations get smothered. And I was reading recently where it said that marriage many times starts out as an ideal. You know, you get married, you've got this beautiful wedding, you've got this romantic honeymoon. It's ideal. And then the ideal turns into an ordeal. Because life happens. And all of a sudden you get married and you all of a sudden start realizing, whoa, I didn't know that he did all those obnoxious things. And I didn't realize that when I married her mother. Right? I didn't know I was getting into in-laws. Oh, yeah, in-laws, outlaws, all of them, right? Yeah, it's all there, right? You just didn't know it. You know, man, he's a saver, she's a spender. Right? She likes to talk. He likes it, you know, to be quiet. You know, they didn't know after they got married he was going to get laid off from his job after a year. They didn't know that they were going to have health problems, you know, in the marriage, or that she was going to get sick. They didn't know that they were going to have a miscarriage. All these things start to happen, and marriage can easily go from an ideal to an ordeal, and then people start looking for a new deal. Are y'all with me on that? They start looking for a new deal. And the first thing to go is intimacy. That's the first thing to go, is that sexual intimacy is no longer there on a regular basis. And then that carries over to life outside of the bedroom. And then all of a sudden now, you begin to spend more and more time apart. You begin to build your own lives. And then the grass starts looking greener somewhere else. And so it goes from ideal to ordeal to now I want a new deal. And that's not the way God designed it to be. It does not have to be that way. It does not. I want you to see, though, that we have a built-in need to have that life companion, that person that you are going to share your life with. The second thing that I want to show you is that the huddle time, that one-on-one time with your spouse every day is important, because without it, your lives begin to unravel. Your life begins to unravel. The first thing that begins to happen is this, okay? Next statement in your handout is this. The wife begins to feel unloved. If you're not having regular huddle time, together time, then the wife will feel unloved. Now, go with me to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at something here. Look at verse 25. That's a pretty tall order right there, isn't it? Look at it. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm supposed to love my wife like Jesus loves me? Right. I'm supposed to love her sacrificially like Christ did when he went to the cross? Right. I told you, it's a tall order. But yet the Bible says I'm to love my wife with that kind of a fervent love. And when you have that one-on-one time, when you're carving out time for each other, and you're spending that time with each other, and you're having that huddle time, you're letting that other person know how important they are. And you are, your quiet time with the Lord, that's the time to listen to the most important voice in heaven. But when you have that quiet time with your spouse, that's a time to listen to the most important voice on earth. Very, very important. If a wife consistently feels unheard, then guaranteed she is going to eventually feel unloved. If she feels unheard, she's going to eventually feel unloved because she craves that oneness that can only be built through that daily conversation, that daily communication. And, you know, guys, we struggle because we're not built that way as much usually. And guys are happy to come home from work and sit down and watch ESPN. Or they're happy to come home and go out and work in the garage. Or they're happy to come home and go do a project. Or come home, change their clothes, and run and meet the guys to play ball, you know. But this is so important. In fact, look down at verse 29. Look at this. Verse 29. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You don't hate your own body, right? But you nourish and you cherish it. The fact that you feed it, right? You clothe it, you bathe it, you shave, all these things. You are doing what? You're caring for your body. So notice he nourishes, he cherishes it as the Lord, the church. And then he's going to apply that and he's going to say, just like you take care of your body, you are to cherish your wife. Well, what does the word cherish mean? What's the idea of the word cherish? What does that mean? Well, the word cherish has the idea of treating something with value. For example, let's say this was a vase, this cup, and let's say that you have this vase and it's up on the mantle of your house. And let's say that's a really expensive vase and it's worth $10,000, $10,000. Well, if you've got a vase like that, you're not going to take that thing down when somebody comes over and goes, hey, take a look at that, man. What do you think about that? Yeah, isn't that a nice vase? Pretty cool, isn't it? You know, he throws it back, you know, and says, yeah, it's a pretty cool vase. No. Good thing you were awake, Caleb. It got you right there. It pays to be awake in church, you know. You just never know when things are going to come flying at you. But yeah. You know, and that's the idea of the word cherish is like that vase, you cherish her. You put great value on her, you know? And it carries the idea of delighting in each other's company. When you cherish each other, you delight in each other's company, and you hold each other really dear. I don't know that there's ever been a time when I've ever felt like Denise resented spending time with me. And I don't believe she's ever felt that way, where I felt like I was resenting having to spend time with her. Cherish is the opposite of that. It means that you delight in each other's company, you know? And here's the thing, guys. If a woman feels unheard, if she's not getting that daily, that huddle time, if your wife feels unheard, she starts talking louder. She starts talking longer, more often. She's beating on the door of your heart because when she knocked gently, you didn't answer. And there are times I've seen when a lack of communication from the man has to do with the woman, and it's her fault because she, when he does try to talk and finally talk and open up, she interrupts him, she criticizes him. She makes him feel stupid, she acts bored, or she uses what he says as ammunition against him later, or she violates his confidences. He shares things with her and then finds out she repeated it to the kids or to her mother or to her friends, you know, puts it on Facebook, whatever, you know. And that what happens is guys shut down. They quit talking then. That's it. They're done, you know. But the first thing I wanted you to see is that when you're not having that huddle time, things begin to break down. Things begin to unravel. The wife feels unloved. Number two, the second thing that happens is that the husband will begin to misplace his priorities. What am I saying? If you're not having your huddle time every day with your spouse, then the husband begins to misplace his priorities. Let me take you right to the next statement in your handout. It says, without this huddle time, the husband simply fills up his life with other things. He fills up his life with other things. And what happens is it takes the guy longer to notice what they've both lost. It takes him longer to notice it. He's not going to catch on as quick to what's going on as she will. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 28. All right, everybody go to your Bible and let's look at this. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. I wonder, guys, do we spend as much time talking to our wives as we do on our own bodies? You know, think about the time you spend on your body, washing it, brushing your teeth, clothing it, shaving it, going to the gym, exercising, feeding yourself, your body. Think of all the time you spend on your body. Do you spend an equal amount of time communicating with your wife? The Bible says you're to love her like you do your own body. Let's read on. Look at verse number 29. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what, church? One flesh. That right there tells us where the husband's priorities should be. It says that the husband and wife are one flesh. Never about any other relationship in the Bible does it say you're one flesh. Ladies, you are not one flesh with your kids. You are raising up your kids to one day leave the nest. You are not one flesh with your kids. The Bible never says that you are. Guys, you are not one flesh with your parents, okay, or with the buddies that you hang out with. The Bible says that you are one flesh with your wife, and that tells us where our priorities should be. Many times, those priorities get misplaced. Let me say this, that kids are important, kids have got to be taken care of, and all that, but I'm telling you right now, you should not sacrifice your personal huddle time between husband and wife. You've got to make that happen, even if you've got kids, because one day your kids are going to leave the house, and you're going to be left looking at each other. And you better be best friends. That's got to happen. If a husband keeps bailing on that huddle time with his wife, then he begins to fill that void with other things in his life. He begins to fill that void with other things. Somebody once said this, and it was alliterated. I thought it was kind of funny. Well, it's not really funny, but it's true. That if a husband is not having that huddle time with his wife, he'll fill the void with other things. And it said a lot of times he'll fill the void with the boys, the bartender, the business, or the blonde. Those all start with B. Sorry, ladies that are blonde, I should have said brunette, I guess. But you redheads are off the hook. Doesn't start with B, right? But you know what? We've all seen that. Maybe in our own lives. Maybe in the lives of other people, we've seen that exact thing happen. And, of course, in doing that, when he tries to fill that void with those other things, he's sowing the seeds of his own destruction, even though he may not see that at the time. So it's a wise man who protects time to share with his wife. The third thing is this. Number three, when we're not having that huddle time, our lives begin to unravel. Number three, built-up frustration eventually erupts. Built-up frustration eventually erupts. The makeup of the male features a trait that keeps us out of the huddle, guys. And that's this. Men have big egos. Have you ladies noticed that? I got a good amen finally from somebody. But men have big egos. And because of that, men avoid situations where they don't feel competent. And so that's why a lot of guys spend all their time at Bitwork or in their business, because they feel competent in their work. So they feel good about themselves. You know, maybe they feel very competent in sports or maybe in woodworking or in cars or at the gym. And so, therefore, they feel very competent there. But men, many times, probably most time, men feel very unsure of their skills when it comes to deeply personal relationships. And in your handout, it says that men tend to base their relationship on activities. Work, sports, job, fishing, hunting. You know what I found out? Guys hardly ever say to each other, let's just get together and chat. Do you know guys don't like to chat? They never just want to chat. Even if they get together, I mean, it's like for a purpose. They're talking about work or a business deal, or they're wanting advice, or they're talking about this or that. But men never just want to chat. You know, I get tickled because at our house we have a bumper pool table. And so inevitably, if we have men and women at the house, all the guys end up in the back room at the bumper pool table, and the ladies are just sitting in there chatting. Men, the only time we chat is in between shots. You know? Why? Well, because men tend to base their relationships on activities. And in your handout, it says that women, they tend to base their relationships on personal feelings, which is an area that men are uncomfortable discussing. So in your handout, it says that men keep running. Men keep running when there's serious talking to do. Men keep running when there's serious talking to do. Well, I have to provide for my family. That's why I'm never home. How do you think that's going to work out over the long haul? Proverbs 17:1. Look at it. It's in your handout. Good verse. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness. That word quietness means peace. Better is a dry morsel and quietness, peace therewith, than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And if I could paraphrase that in modern day English, it would simply be, better is a little bit of food in your cupboards and having peace in your house than to have a house full of stuff and a refrigerator full of the best foods and have a home full of strife. Better to have a little bit and have peace than to have a bunch of stuff and just have contention and strife in your relationships at home. But if a man keeps avoiding their huddle time, it builds up in the wife, and one day, many times I've seen this, where it blows up like a volcano. The Bible says that an angry man stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife. Sometimes we wonder, why is my wife so disagreeable all the time? Why is she so out of sorts? It could be inner anger. Because the Bible says anger leads to strife. Tough to get along with, man, when you're angry. An angry person's real tough to get along with. And and she may not even be necessarily angry at you. It could be anger that's unresolved towards a family member or towards something in the past or towards towards somebody at church or at work. But all I'm saying is unresolved anger, Bible says that leads to strife. An angry person stirs up strife. And then it goes on to say there that a furious person abounds in transgression. Transgressions carries the idea of I'm stepping over a boundary, man, that I should be respecting. And I'm stepping over, I'm transgressing the boundary. The idea there is, man, when it gets into fury, all of a sudden now, man, you're transgressing boundaries. You're crossing the line, man. You are saying things and doing things that you're going to really regret later. I mean, it gets ugly when you start transgressing boundaries. It gets really ugly. It's not pretty. So if you keep pumping up an air, let's say you just keep on pumping air in a tire, what eventually happens to the tire? Come on, talk to me. What's going to happen? It's going to blow. Exactly right. And regular huddle time with your spouse is kind of like a pressure release valve. It keeps that from building up, building up, building up. And so it's a time for you to release some of that pressure. Very, very important. Let me quickly give you that next section. What does this quiet time provide opportunity for you and your spouse for? Number one, praying with each other. I want you to write that in there, praying with each other. Now, if you look at that verse, 1 Peter 3:7, we're going to look at that. Let's look at that. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice how Peter just assumes that husbands and wives that know the Lord are praying together. You know, and I know that sometimes, again, guys are uncomfortable doing things that they don't feel competent at. And so a lot of guys are like, I feel uncomfortable praying with my wife. I don't want to do that. You know what? You do things all the time that you're uncomfortable with. There was a time when you were uncomfortable driving a car, but you still learned how to do it and got competent enough to where you did it. You may have felt uncomfortable wearing a tie for your wedding, but you did it. You know, there are things that you may feel uncomfortable with, but you just need to get past it and you got to do it. And praying with your wife is one of those things, you know. And when you're praying, you're not praying necessarily for, you know, God bless the missionaries. You're turning over the burdens and the fears that you have. You're getting God's perspective on the circumstances of your life. You're praying maybe for your kids or your grandkids. But it's a time when you're focusing together on the things that are important to you. And I just say a word of warning here because I've seen this too. And man, wow. When you pray, don't use that as an opportunity to preach. Lord, open up the eyes of my husband to see how stubborn he is. He's thinking, man, I don't know about this prayer thing. This is feeling uncomfortable here. No, that's not that. Number two, planning with each other. Write that in. Number two, that huddle time is an opportunity to plan, right? To get together, get the date book, get the calendar, make sure you're on the same page. Number three, providing a harbor for each other. You know, I want to just hit on this for a minute. When you're with your spouse, that should be a safe place. When you get with your spouse, that should be a safe place. That should be safe. That should be a place to laugh, to cry, to express pain and frustration, to work out any grudges that you guys have. And when you get together, it's not a place where you take out pain on your spouse, but you should feel liberty to let it out there and to allow them to do the same thing. It's a safe harbor of love with no fear of rejection. In your handout, it says that huddle, that together time with your spouse is an investment. You got to look at it that way. It's an investment. And it says in your handout that the dividends are generous. The dividends are generous. Hey, what's one dividend of husband and wife that spend that huddle time together constantly? One advantage to that, one investment in that, is that close parents have confident kids. The second thing is this. And listen, this is really important, so I hope you guys aren't packing up yet, because you don't need to pack up. Guys, you sure don't need to pack up right now, right? Here it is. Ready? Huddling marriage partners are cuddling marriage partners. It got really, really quiet right there. So what are you talking about, sex? Talking about sex. He said sex in church. Yeah, you know why I bring it up? Because the Bible happens to talk about it. The Bible talks a lot about it. In fact, the Bible says that ought to be happening regularly in any marriage. Regularly. It's really quiet now. You say, that's in the Bible? Some of you guys just woke up. When I said the S word, some of you guys went, what? What's he saying up there? What's that guy talking about? What did I miss, honey? 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that it ought to be happening regularly. And that if it's not happening regularly, then you invite Satan into your marriage. That's exactly what the verse says. You invite Satan into your marriage when you are not having that regularly. And you know what? Here's the deal. If there are no perfect marriages. So if you are struggling with an area, if it's the bedroom, you need to talk to somebody and get help. Don't be embarrassed. Millions of couples have issues with that. You just need to get some help, because it should be something that is mutually gratifying for both. It should be a time. Because here's the deal. When you're huddling, guys, ladies, can I let you in on the male brain for just a minute? When your man is huddling with you, in other words, he's spending time with you, talking to you, communicating with you, you guys are sharing your heart together, he really, really wants that to result and end in the bedroom. And some of you guys are like, I don't know what he's talking about, honey. And you're lying. You're lying. He's expecting that. Now, I'm not saying every time that y'all talk that it has to. I'm just saying that he expects that to regularly occur. And what happens is if you're huddling and you're not cuddling, he don't want to huddle. Because all it does is frustrate him. When he's around you and you don't ever want to cuddle, you don't ever want sexual intimacy, he don't want to huddle. He don't want to be around you because it's just frustrating. And when he doesn't huddle, she don't want to cuddle. When he never wants to talk and never spend time with her and just wants to jump into the bed, then she's not about that either. So therefore, you guys got to work that out. You got to find some middle ground. You've got to both be willing to give and realize that huddle time, that time to talk and communicate, that's really important to her. And that cuddle time is really, really important. He wants to be close to you physically. And that's really important to him. Because if he's not close to you physically, then it's really hard for him to be in on that emotional and mental closeness. And that's the way it is. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. And again, I'm not embarrassed at all to discuss this because God discusses it. God knows it's important. God knows that's what makes marriage marriage. That's what separates marriage from just a friendship. It's that sexual aspect. Very important. And again, if you're having issues in your marriage, you need to get help with that. We've got counselors on our staff here. It's free. You can get free counseling. There are some excellent counselors you can pay here in the community. And sometimes that's good because you need to make an investment and make a sacrifice into your marriage. And maybe you'll take it more serious if you're having to pay something for it. So sometimes there's a place for that too. You know? And then it may just be a matter of getting with a couple that you know have a godly marriage and just saying, hey, we're having issues here and we need some help and some guidance. But you got to get help. You can't just think the problems are going to go away. They're not going to just go away. You got to get help. But God's plan is for marriage to be something that helps you to seek peace in your life. Marriage is supposed to help you have peace in your life, not add stress. And so let's do this. Let's just bow our heads right now and let's just pray. And I'm going to stop there for today.